Nobody involved. Okay, so let me tell you how free that green van was. The day we went to pick it up, I had to drive to Colorado Springs, and I had to talk a friend into going with me, and got some mechanical skills. And we got there, and they said, all it needs, it's free, but you'll have to buy a battery for it. It hasn't been driven for a while. So we're thinking, all right, how much is that? He said, $40 or $50. We got there, it's a bigger battery. It was $60 or $70. And we got the battery in, and it still didn't work. And we put an alternator in, and then we got going down the road, and we realized that one of the tires had a slice in it. And by the time we left Colorado Springs with this free van, we had already spent about $600 just to get it on the road back home. And we get here with the free van, and once we get here, the guy told me, he goes, it's free, but you may have to do a little work with the brakes. And okay, so a little work with the brakes. About $800 more. And then you got, maybe there's a problem with the transmission. It doesn't shift exactly right. $1,400 more. By the time we got that green van, the free green van, we spent right at $3,000 to have a free van. And then, of course, you've got insurance and things like that. Now, I'm not complaining because we got $3,000 worth of use out of that van. That van's been to Glorieta about 8 times. It's been over the mountains to different conferences 20 times. I don't know. We have used that van. And so it was helpful. But I wonder, have you guys ever got anything that just had, I don't know if they're hidden costs or unexpected or what. Can you kind of relate to that? Anybody ever picked anything up that's really surprised you? Like what? Oh, me, a perfect example, I think. That really is a good example. I could go all over the place with that one. So, who else though? There we go. Got a brand new dog over here. Puppy, pay attention. Yeah. Anybody, Chuck? Yeah. Yeah. You take something out, whatever you're hooking it up to, you find you got to replace that one too. You've done that. What are some other things you guys have, Brent?
The sheet printer at FW, the store, the sheet printer, like the 25-door
yeah.
printer, only takes
one paint cartridge,
it's like
$50.
Yeah. Which is more than the new printer.
Yeah.
That's good. Anything else guys are picking up like that?
I bought
$1.25
once. Oh,
no.
I did that too. I bought $10.
Kevin?
Batteries.
When you're a kid, you spend your entire budget on the toy. That's a pretty big. Yeah, that kind of thing seems to, it happens to us a lot. And a lot of times with bigger purchases, it's really frustrating and things like this. I mean, even, you buy a computer and you're at the checkout stand and they're wanting you to spend another $129 on the extended warranty, and you mean like this thing's not warrantied unless you pay for it. Now, that's weird to me. I don't know why it would work that way. But then you get there and you try to type and there's nothing that works to type. And you have to buy the typing program. And that's as much as a computer is in a lot of cases. And it just keeps on going. Then you get the whole thing working and it's just fine, and then it's outdated and you got to get another one. And I want to kind of make the comparison that for a lot of us, what it was to kind of buy into Christianity is maybe a little bit like this. Even though that van, it's free. It'll get you around. It'll do what you need to do. And Jesus is presented to us that way a lot of times. In fact, we even talk about it. It's the free gift of God is salvation through Christ Jesus. And there's a truth to the idea that Jesus is free to us that way. But there seems to be some hidden costs. And sometimes it's just kind of accidental. I think Kevin's example of the batteries is perfect. Sometimes maybe it's a little bit our fault. $1.25 Coke. Did you write a check for that? That's what I've wondered. All right. I've never been able to write a check for less than $2. I just can't do it. Roger, I admire you for going in there and doing that. But sometimes we bring it on ourselves. Sometimes it really feels like it's just hidden. But whatever it is, when we think about how we approach Christ and how Christ is presented to us, sometimes that hidden cost seems to be a little bit unfair, overwhelming. And what I want to do is just kind of begin today in Luke chapter 9 with maybe full disclosure, if that's a good term. When I was doing counseling, trying to actually make a living as a counselor, I needed to do a thing called disclosure. Anytime I had a new client, I had a sheet of paper that explained myself. It had what I had degrees in. It had what I had taken extra classes in. It talked about my methodology. It talked about how long I typically tried to counsel with people. There are some counselors who are kind of maintenance-oriented, and they just want to meet with you forever. And there are others who are results or finish-oriented. That's how I was. And I'd always like to say that really, you should be getting a grip on any problem within 6 or 8 visits, and we need to reevaluate at that point. So I would disclose that. It had the price that I was expected to receive. It had what would happen if you made an appointment and didn't show up. And I disclosed all of that. It said if I did anything wrong, it had the place that you could contact to start a lawsuit against me if you needed to do that. It's full disclosure. And unfortunately, people treated it about like we do anything like this. They'd look at it. There's too many words on this page for me. And they'd sign it and then hand it back over. And once I had a person sat there, wait, I need to read this. And she had questions. And I remember being really frustrated at the fact that she was doing it correctly, and that she was concerned. And sometimes we get ourselves in trouble because we don't pay attention to what's been given to us from the very beginning as far as disclosure. And God has given us some warnings, some hints as to what it is to follow Him fully, to follow Him completely. And Luke chapter 9 has some of the best advice in here for us in all of this. I think I just want to begin with verse 23 as I read, but I want to tell you a little bit about what chapter 9 has given us before. At the beginning of chapter 9, Jesus begins by sending the 12 out. He sends them into different villages to drive out demons and to cure diseases and to just have these people out doing amazing ministry. Sent them out 2 by 2 and they went out and they did this stuff. And after a little bit of time on this mission trip is what they were doing. These guys went out in teams on this mission project. Jesus gave them some good advice. They went from town to town and they came back and on this day they came back and they reported to Jesus. And one of the things that came out of this report is the word that Herod had gone ahead and had John the Baptist beheaded, and that Jesus was hearing about this when the apostles came back. It says they reported to him what had been done, and so he took those guys. They went to Bethsaida, and I have a feeling that part of the idea was Jesus was close to John the Baptist. John the Baptist was an important person in the ministry of Christ. And I have a feeling that this was just a tough time. And the idea of getting away and kind of hearing what was happening from these mission teams going out and what had gone on with all of that. There's obviously going to be some time where Jesus was going to kind of process this with them. And so they went to get away. So, but the crowds figured out what they were doing, and they followed them. And this is where there were like 5,000. And Jesus went ahead, and he shared with these people. He preached. He encouraged. He taught. And you can imagine how sometimes when a person's heart is heavy and they're teaching that way, and sometimes it's even more meaningful. And there came a point on the day where the disciples said, we need to get rid of these people, send them away so they can go to their villages and they can find food and lodging. We're in a remote place here. But Jesus said, no, feed them first. And they said, we don't have anything but a little bit of bread, a little bit of fish. And Jesus said, you know, feed them anyway. And they did. There was this great miracle. And he took care of all these people. He broke them into small groups and set them down. And then it says that Peter has an opportunity during his prayer time while they were praying in private. And the disciples were with him. Peter had an opportunity to answer a question. Jesus said, who do the crowd say that I am? And they said, well, some say you're John the Baptist. Others say you're Elijah, and others that you're just one of the prophets. But he says, what about you? Who do you say I am? And Peter got it right. He said, you are the Christ, the Son of God. And that's really cool. What Jesus is doing here is he's asking Peter kind of the obvious. He's asking the disciples the obvious question. But he wants him to remember. I think there's a point here of kind of focus and of clarity where just, man, we've done these things, mission trips, you have to have been excited. You probably saw people cured and healed of diseases. You probably saw demons driven out. You got to partake in this ministry that I sent you on. We have this emotional and really personal crisis kind of coming together with the beheading of John the Baptist. If they would do it to John, they would do it to Jesus and any of those disciples that were with him. And you got all of that, and Jesus said, let's focus for a second. Who do people say I am? Well, John the Baptist, Elijah, one of the prophets, you can ask that question today. Who do people say that I am? And in fact, let me ask that question to you today. Who do people say that Jesus is? Shout out some answers. Who do people say he is? A moral man? A great teacher? My friend. Actually, it's not my friend near so much as it is my buddy, my pal. Me and Jesus were like this, you know. What else do people say he is? Some say he's a legend, right? But who do you say he is? That's right, the Son of God. Thank you. And that is exactly it. And the opportunity for us to consider, you know, am I falling for some of this? Am I falling for the idea that Jesus is just a great moral teacher? Have I forgotten that he's really the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he is God interfering into, coming into our lives? He's God. He's Christ. And Peter got it right. You're the Christ of God. Verse 22, and I'm going to read 22, even though I said we're going to start with 23. I want to give you 22 because now we really start to tighten this up. John the Baptist has died. The crowds are following, and he's fed the thousands. Jesus has said, focus a little bit. Make sure you know who I am. And then what does he say here? And he said, the Son of Man, that's talking about himself, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law. And he must be killed on the third day, and on that third day be raised to life. And this is not hidden or covered up at all. This is Jesus telling us that he is going to be killed, that he's going to rise again after 3 days. And this is quite surprising. And some of the other Gospels, after Jesus says this, it says that this teaching was harsh. And the people began to kind of fade away. The ones who were chasing down bread and fish and miracles and looking to be cured of diseases and wanting to have demons driven out and just being healed of their problems. A lot of those folks began to fall away after Jesus brings in this harsh teaching. And then in verse 23, he really lets them have it. And this is for us. Excuse me. Verse 23 is the focus verse, and that's what I want to spend my time on. But let's follow it up with where it goes from there. It says, "Then he said to them all, 'If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me.'" Okay, that's full disclosure right there. That kind of gives us the idea that there's more to following Christ than simply saying, "Jesus, I ask into my heart, be boss of my life, amen," and moving on, and not worrying about whatever that means. This is it. "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? If anyone's ashamed of me and of my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory, and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God." And some great theology questions that you can go into on verse 27 there and what that really means will be for a different day. But what we're talking about today is this idea of what is it to really be a follower of Christ. Like, I got the van, like you get the puppy, and all of a sudden there's $400 worth of vet bills, and you got some bounce checks if you don't have things covered right, and all of the things we mentioned. As we come to faith in God through Christ Jesus, and we begin to enter into the walk of faith, we begin to have extras thrown on top of us that sometimes we wonder if we signed up for them. I told you about the girl, I think it was last week I was sharing about the girl who became a Christian, and as soon as we mentioned you need to go to church, that was an extra that she wasn't ready for. I'm thinking she should have known that was part of the deal. But she wasn't thinking about that. We hadn't talked to her about it in that context. For some of us, it's the idea that I mentioned again last week, maybe you got to stop swearing. For some of us, it's tougher stuff than just what I would consider to be those kind of lighter things. Because for some of us, it means that we have to give up the right to hate certain people, that I've enjoyed hating them all of my life, and I want to continue. And if it's just a vague, abstract person, you know, like somebody who might disagree with me, or a Republican or a Democrat or whatever the deal is, Rush Limbaugh or whoever, I want to hate them. And one of the things that the Bible is really clear on, as you look at it at all, is when you become a follower of Christ, you give up forever the right to choose who you're going to love. At that point, you have to love everybody. Love your neighbor. We talked about that Samaritan story recently, and you give up the right to choose who you're going to love. And that's an extra. It feels like I didn't realize that I was going to have to do that. I thought I was only going to have to love people that are lovely, and I don't really want to love some of these people that are difficult to love. And it's when it's an abstract person, that's one thing. But what about those people that are in your family or that are in your group of relationships or friends? You know, not all friends in circles of friends are friends with each other. And sometimes you like to talk about those people or things like that. Well, you know, that's an extra, and it feels like why should that be thrown on me? I didn't realize that was coming. What we have to do in our physical lives with our bodies feels like a lot of extra stuff sometimes. And you think about food, drugs, alcohol, sex, physical health, and exercise, and you put all of those things. And God has expectations for all of those things that deal with you. We're driving home from a restaurant last night, and I see the big billboard as marijuana. It's like it's alcohol without the hangover or the violence. And I'm like, well, that's really nice. But It doesn't mention that it still has the fried brain cells and the stupidity and the slothfulness and the laziness and everything that comes with all of that other stuff. Rachel saw the side too. Okay. So anyway, we saw the sign, right? I'm leaning in a certain direction. God has expectations for us regarding all of these types of things, whether it's drugs, whether it's simple. You know, I'm making fun of that sign, but at the same time, as I'm driving down the road, I can barely breathe because I've crammed so much chicken fried steak into myself. Do you know what I mean? Well, that's a bad sign. That sign. So, and it's the same. God has an expectation on me. What goes into my body, whether it's the things that I don't put in, like marijuana or alcohol, or the things that I do put in, like chicken fried steak. He has expectations. And do I want to buy into that? Did I know I was signing up for that when I said, I want you to be director and boss of my life. I want you for my Savior. And there's a lot to it. There's a lot that comes down the road. And I think verse 23 of chapter 9 in Luke summarizes this as well as anything. And I think if we can get a grip on the three basic ideas that Luke 9:23 offers us, all of these things, that just seem to be these extras, kind of come under the heading of one of these three big character changes in our lives. And we'll find out that as we grow and become more like Christ, it becomes less and less that I have to do this additional thing, that I have to go to church, or that I have to love my neighbor, and it becomes less and less things that I have to do, and it becomes more and more things that are our privilege to do. And we as the more we know Him, the more we want to be like Him and take these things in on ourselves. But we have to get past a couple of things. This idea of being a follower of Christ includes the idea of transformation. It has to. I've mentioned before that I love John 14:6, and I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And there's something about that idea that says that if you follow Jesus, if you follow the path that He is, it will end up at the Father. And I like that. But you remember that I mentioned this last week, that no one can come to the Father in the condition that we're in naturally. We have, because of our sinful nature, just ugliness and badness, impurity within us that doesn't allow us to come to the Father simply by just going down a path or doing things right. There has to be something, I believe it happens to a relationship with Christ, that literally changes us, that transforms us, that moves us from sinful and dirty and impure to purified and righteous and cleansed and ready to be with the Father. And that requires transformation, which comes through relationship. But as we follow Christ and head towards the Father, as we're transformed and become this new person, that transformation, I think, shows up in Luke 9:23. And what Luke 9:23 is suggesting to us gives us like three very big ingredients of the transformation. And like anything else, when this free gift is offered to us, we get to choose. In Luke 9:23, you can see that there is the opportunity of choice, that this isn't just how we happen to blow through life, and that God makes some of us better and nicer and more pure and more good than others, and it's an easier walk to follow Jesus. This is choice-oriented. It really is. Look at this. If anyone would come after me, can you see how that's a choice? If you would come after me, you can or you can't, you will or you won't, you might or you might not. He's offering it here. If anyone would come after me, then here it is. You must. That means there's some responsibility on each of us, right? You must. If you're going to follow Him, you must. This doesn't have to do with just like dropping the paycheck down and picking up that new computer and walking out the door and saying that this is it. And it doesn't say that all I have to do is just say, Dear Lord, come into my heart and set me free from my sins. Amen. And that's it. There's this must part that goes beyond that. And I think that this is important for us to know. It puts responsibility on us. Now, this part doesn't save us. This is the part, though, that we choose that begins to change us. This is the part that makes us look different. And transformation, the kickoff, the ignition switch of it, is magical and mysterious, and it's provided by Christ. But this is the part that's on us. He must, one, deny himself. What is that? To deny yourself. What is he talking about when he said you've got to deny yourself? It's the essence of the lordship question. I am no longer the boss. I am no longer the center of the universe. I am no longer the key to determining my own purpose in life. I'm going to deny myself. I'm going to say that everything that is in me, I recognize, says to stick up for yourself, to look out for number one, to make sure that I am okay. And I'm going to give that away, and I'm going to say that this isn't about me, it's about you. Who do you say that I am, Jesus said? And the question, the answer here at the beginning is you are number two or three or four in my life, or you are truly number one. And if he is not number one, then you are. Because he's demanded this. He said, you must choose me first. You must deny yourself and choose me. And if we choose anybody else other than him, we're saying, my will, not yours. My idea, not yours. And so we have to deny ourselves. And that sounds pretty dangerous. Again, my challenge is that as you walk through this for days and weeks and months and years, you begin to find out that this is where freedom is. One of the things that I like to say is that I was not designed to be the center of the universe. I can't have that much spinning around me. And I'm not strong enough to take that. And neither are you. You were never intended to be the center of the universe. You were intended to be an important part of what God created. And Jesus and God are at the center, and we're not. We need to deny ourselves. When we think about deny ourselves, you put it in the context of this story. So many people are following him for the fishes and the loaves. And that's their reason for following Jesus. And he's telling you that's not the right context. Deny yourself. And I'm already telling you here, John the Baptist has died. I'm telling you that I'm going to die. And I want you to get this together, that this is not going to be the easy thing. When my one of my heroes, Bonhoeffer, and I know I've not said this near as often as I used to, but I still believe it to be true. Bonhoeffer wrote a book, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, called The Cost of Discipleship. If you have an NIV Bible, this verse is probably headed with a little just paragraph heading that says The Cost of Discipleship. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote this book while he was in prison, waiting to be hung by Adolf Hitler. And it was called The Cost of Discipleship. And he talked about costly grace versus cheap grace. But the thing that he said that kind of overran everything is this. He said, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. And that is so significant, so serious. And I just want to encourage you to recognize, though, that it's, in full disclosure, as part of the price. And is it too much to pay? No. Did you read what comes next? Remember when we read the rest of that passage? You're a fool to hang on to what you can't keep. Don't do that. How does it say it in there? What good is it, verse 25, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet lose or forfeit his very self? You guys, you're going to lose it anyway. The difference here is by denying yourself, you actually are taking control of your eternal self, of your eternal soul, and you're giving it to the one who can take care of it in the end. You can't. You are unable to defeat the question of what happens to your soul at death, at the end of your life. You don't have the choice. If you're without God, you step out of life and into death, and you immediately pay the price, and the price is you're separated from God forever. You're talking about hell. You're talking about, you don't have any control. When that time comes, your soul doesn't get to say, oh, I'm not going that way. Any more than you got to say what body you're going to be born into and what your life is going to be about. You don't have that kind of control. So here we have the opportunity to take that. We can deny ourselves now and find that the, instead of hanging on to what we can't really keep in the end, that we gain something that we can never lose. It's the Jim Elliot story. This is the verse that inspired him, the passage that inspired him, if you know that story. So you got to deny yourself. And what's the next thing? You got to take up your cross daily. You know what's weird about this little verse about taking up your cross daily? And you really have to connect it to what just happened before. Jesus said that it's time is coming real soon where the Son of Man is going to be killed, and where after 3 days he's going to be raised again. Yeah, the cross is a big thing for us, right? We Christians, cross, we know it. It's the big deal. Get the context here. Jesus hasn't been to the cross yet, right? And so it's not take up your cross daily. Oh, I know what that means. Yeah, you know. You know what Jesus, when he says you got to take up your cross daily, can you imagine what these guys would have been thinking? What does he mean? The only cross we know of. Now, the cross that we use as our symbol, they knew what he was talking about, but it wasn't our symbol. And what does he mean? The only cross, crosses are for crucifying people, for hanging them. You know, what does this mean? And I think that when he said to the disciples that you've got to not only deny yourself but take up your cross daily, he's talking about this denial, this literal death to yourself has to happen every day. And I think these guys recognized it as exactly that. They didn't recognize it as, oh Lord, symbolically, I'm taking my burdens and I'm laying on you daily because of the gift of your eternal mercy and grace that comes through the cross. Because of the cross, I can walk humbly and sacrificially every day. They couldn't have been thinking that way. What they were thinking about is every day I have to die to myself. I have to literally do that. You know, the idea of carrying your cross daily. In my NIV Bible, it says, take up your cross daily. You know, when Jesus went to the cross, you remember how they did that? They made him drag it. That's how they did it with all of those guys. And so when he said, take up your cross daily, he's talking about put that thing on your back and go to the place of your death. And you need to every day take it this seriously. There's a cost here that we're disclosing that says that every day I have to be this way. I don't get days off. I don't get to be a Christian on Sunday and on Wednesday night and then every other, you know, during the course of the week I can do what I want. So I have to do this. I have to get into this completely and totally. There's an idea about this whole verse that's kind of service oriented, and it's sacrificial, and it looks like what Jesus is doing, but it's before he even did it. And now what I want you to recognize is this is really harsh. But it's not so harsh that Jesus didn't follow through and show us. He says, I'm going to die. He says, I want you guys to recognize that you're a part of this. Before, right the night before he died, he takes that bread and that wine and he breaks the bread and he shows the wine. He says, don't forget, remember me. This is the real thing. I am going to be broken. I'm going to bleed for you tomorrow. Remember a couple of weeks ago when I told you that I need for you to deny yourself and to take up your cross daily and follow me? This is how it really looks when it's played out to its fullest, and I'm doing it for you. And so the example is there. Don't think that because he's given us something harsh that he's not walked through it with us, that he's not given us the lead. It is metaphorical. It's not, we don't have to physically die every day, but we need to recognize that he's asking us to do something there. And then the last thing, follow me. I read this, and I'm thinking, duh. You know what I mean? It's like, if you want to win the football game, you need to score more points than the other team. You know, that's, if you want to, if anyone wants to come after me, he should follow me, you know? And it is, that sounds like, that doesn't seem like a formula for brain surgery or anything like that. That this is just a little bit obvious. But I think that's the problem. Who do you say I am? Are you in the game with me or not? If anyone wants to come after me, he needs to follow me. And I think about in our lives today, how oftentimes we as Christians kind of tend to come after Jesus. And I guess that's, call ourselves Christians, or we recognize ourselves as church people, or we just think of ourselves as good. I don't know where you kind of peg yourself there. But, you know, the question really that identifies us as a follower of Christ is this simple. Are we following? Are we looking for where he's walking and walking after him? Are we in the same car he's in? The John 14 has all of this imagery for me that's just really strong. And if I look in John 14, I've shared this before, but Jesus says, I go and prepare a place for you, and I will come back and take you with me, so that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. And Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And then Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know what? I liken that to, I've told you guys, you know, I remember when I was a kid, and it was time to go on vacation, and all I had to do was get in the back seat of the car. That was really it. And I was following at that level. I got in the car and I went and I was following it. We ended up, Dad got us to Steamboat Springs or wherever we were going. I'm Steamboat Springs because that's where I slid down the rock all day long until it wore all the way through my pants and my underwear. And that's when I felt it finally. I don't know if you guys remember that or not, but he does, yeah. Oh my gosh, that last slide was like contact. But I to get to the vacation spot, though, all I had to do was get in the car. And that's part of following. Some of us, if you want to come after me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and at least get in the car. Don't get in another car. Don't follow somebody else. Don't follow the ways of the world. Don't follow these things that are supposed to lead you towards fulfillment that end up being self-seeking and self-gratifying. It says follow him. And we've got to get in the car. We've got to actually be in that game. When we know, he says, to love your neighbor, and we say, that's for somebody else. It's for everybody else but this person. I'm not going to do that. You know what that is? It's not getting in the car when Dad's ready to leave. And fortunately, my dad never left without me, but could you imagine if we're just not gonna, even if Dad doesn't leave without me, you know what it does? It means we don't get to where we're going. You gotta get in the car. You know what I mean? And so to follow him, there's all these different options. You can think about it. He's given us examples, it says in Peter, that we can follow in his footsteps and watch where he's going. And I'm gonna give you a couple of clues. Following Christ leads us to the Father. I totally believe that. And so I think that means that you can evaluate this in your own life. You can check. Say, am I becoming more like God? And not God-like, but like him. The characteristics of God that are good and part of why he would make a world and in love offer his son, that we could be right with him and relate to him. Is my character growing that way? And if it's not, I want to challenge you. You're probably not following him clearly enough or squarely enough. Check yourself in that area. Check yourself at the level of your behavior. Check yourself at the level of your joy, of your heart, of your attitude. You just got to know: am I becoming more like God? Am I looking more like Jesus would look to the world around me? If you are, then good for you. Keep that up, because that's what you're asked to do. And what's that going to show up as in your life? It's going to show up as a person who goes to church not because you have to be there on Sunday so you can get that checked off, so when the time comes and you die, and it's Jesus is good on how often you went to church. You don't go to church for that. You go to church, you don't forsake the fellowshipping of yourselves together, because God asked you in Hebrews that you would be together, that you might consider ways that you can spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Right, Blythe? Blythe went downstairs, didn't she? She's memorizing that verse. I know she is. But you can spur one another on towards love and good deeds. That's why you're here. That's why when you're here, just a smile and a how you doing to somebody else is an encouragement. It spurs us on towards love and good deeds. A thank you I saw some thank you cards being written this week. So if any of you grown-ups get any from the kids, it's an amazing thing that's a spurring one another on towards love and good deeds. It's not to check stuff off. It's not just to be good for the sake of being good, because you drive me crazy when you're not. God wants us to follow him in this way because there's rewards to it at the end. And so disclosure demands that you know that there's going to be a cost to discipleship. That there's going to be a cost even to this idea of just doing the bare basic minimums. But it's not the worst thing in the world. But you got to choose. You have to choose. And I'm going to pray here in just a second. And what I want to do is I pray. So I'm going to be quiet for just a second after I say a couple of things. And during that time when I'm quiet, I just want you to pray to yourselves, and not to yourselves, pray to God quietly, is what I'm trying to say. Dear Darren, don't do that. But pray to God quietly and just ask him to speak to you. And all I'm going to do is ask him to give you a specific. And what I want you to do is please, please, please pay attention to it. I want to pray this in the kind of way where I think we'll just block Satan from saying anything that's not really real. So you may be thinking, oh, God surely is not saying that. That must be from the devil. Let's try to just know we're going to hear from God today. And I want to ask him to give you just one thing that you can really buy into this week that's going to help you to recognize that you are a follower of Christ. Let's close with that word of prayer. And as it gets quiet there, you just take advantage of it and let it be your challenge time, your time of commitment. Father God, I thank you so much for this word that Christ gave us that says if anyone does want to come after him, and Lord, we do. I think that's our confession. I thank you that even last week I had people coming up to me and saying that they just want us to know that they stand for Jesus. And Lord, I thank you for that. And I ask, Lord God, that we would each recognize that we stand for you. This word here says that if anyone's ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory, and in the glory of the Father. And Lord God, so I just want to say that first off, help us to not be ashamed. Recognize that becoming a fully active follower of you sometimes puts us out to be recognized as being different. And Lord, help us to not be ashamed. And so as we come to you right now, Father God, I just want to ask that your Holy Spirit would be in this room. And I do want to pray, Father God, that each of us would very much consciously right now just invite your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts at an individual level. It's amazing, Father God, that so many of us could be in one place and you could still spend your entire focus on each one of us. And I just want to pray that we'll give our focus to you. That your Spirit would speak to us, Lord God, and talk to us about a specific thing in our lives. And Father, as we look at this short little list of what it is to follow you, I want to ask that your Spirit might challenge us just to recognize what we're doing, what some of our relationships maybe are looking like, what, Lord, some of our greatest fears are about, Lord, what some of the things that we've just let go and passed over for too much time. have been about. Lord, you maybe have been challenging us as individuals to do something for a long time. I have no idea what it is to seek forgiveness or to share love. I don't know what it is, Father God, to gain control of our finances by turning them over to you. To Lord, I just, maybe we've got a relationship that Lord, we are harming because of a behavior. I have no idea, Lord. It could be a million different things, but I just pray that your Spirit would make us aware of something. And I want you to put it in the context of, do we need to deny ourselves, Father? Show us if the reason that we're not getting past this, the reason we're not following well, is simply because we're more interested in ourselves than we are what you want. We're more interested in our own needs than we are in your plan and your purpose. Father, if it's self, help us to see ourselves next to you. Lord, the truth, the reality, not only that you're God and we're not, the Father God, that you love us and that somehow we're your children. And that denying ourselves is a great way, Father, to come into the will of the Father and not the will of the child. And help us to remember, Lord God, that as we deny ourselves, put ourselves in your hand, that we're in better hands than we are if we take care of ourselves. Show us clearly if it's us. Father God, if this thing that's going on in our life that we need to deal with to become a better follower has to do with the fact that we don't walk in it consistently, that we won't take up this cross daily, but Father God, we do it piecemeal or here and there, or when we're feeling good or when our motivation is strong, but it's not daily, it's not consistently. Help us, Father, to determine today that I'm going to deal with this on a steady, consistent level, that I'm going to keep it in front of myself, and I'm going to just deal with it throughout the hours of the day and the week. And Lord, I'm not going to skip. I'm going to seek your help. I'm going to ask every morning for you to help me to put myself in the right place, not on the throne of life, but on the cross. I'm going to do that every single morning. I'm going to say, your will, not mine. And I'm going to face whatever it is every single day, consistently, and by doing it the way you want me to do it, not the way I've been doing it or that I feel like I want to do it. If I'm ignoring things, Father God, help me on a daily basis to deal with it. Lord, and as I think about this idea of following you, I'm just struck by how often I read something in the Bible or I hear somebody talking, and maybe in a song or my friends as they're offering good Christian advice. And I know, Father God, the way that you would have me to go, the step that I need to take, and I just will not do it. And Lord, whether it's pride or whether it's fear, I have reasons, but I just don't do it. Lord, sometimes I think I'm just too lazy. I just pray, Father God, that your Spirit would encourage us, that the step might be to get off our butts and step forward, to move after what it is that you want us to do, Father, to follow you. And so, Lord, with these three ideas, to deny ourselves, to take up our cross daily, and to follow you, I just want to ask that your Spirit would speak to our hearts and that you would guide us and teach us, and that in this next days and weeks, Lord, we would do something different. We would be different. We would be more accurate followers of yours, and that we would recognize the reward. So I'm going to ask, Father God, that your Spirit would work now, and that my preaching would stop, and that you would just work in our hearts for a few moments and give us some direction as we speak to you.